Lord, you do not change, and you delight in unchanging love. We thank you for showing us, the heirs of your promise, the unchangeableness of your purpose, to which you have sworn an oath. We thank you for the encouragement and the hope that comes from your steadfast character. Father, we thank you this morning for Dick and Patricia Bauckham and their perseverance in serving you. And we ask for your provision for them, that you would meet all their needs, both spiritual and physical. Father, we also pray this morning for Pastor Cliff Beveridge and Lost Pines Bible Church in Bastrop. Father, let them be characterized by the same humility and selflessness that characterizes your son, not seeking to honor themselves, but leaving honor in your hands to give to whom you desire. Lord, we pray this morning for Judge Samuel Biscoe and the Travis County Commissioners, for Governor Perry, for President Obama. We ask for their wisdom as they face the many different difficulties of leading our nation. Give them the moral courage to do what is right and the steadfastness to see that course through to the end. Father, as always, we pray for the people of our nation. We ask for a renewal within our country, that those who do not know you would turn humbly to you in faith, trusting in the death and resurrection of your Son on their behalf. So too, Father, we ask that as your word goes out this morning, believers will hear your word and practice that which you have revealed to us. Father, we pray for this body here. Help us to grow both individually and corporately as a body. Open our eyes to recognize the needs of others, to see where they are suffering or struggling. Soften our hearts towards them that we might bear them up, that we might help them, that we would meet their needs instead of turning away. Lord, we look forward to the coming of your Son, and we come to you in his holy name. Amen. Last week, we started with a tidbit of wisdom from Donald Trump. So this week, I have a quote from Benjamin Franklin. "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." Now, the word excuse means a request for exemption or release from a commitment or responsibility. And today we are going to see Jesus give a parable where guests offer excuses to a host, misusing Scripture to justify their differing priorities as they reject his hospitality. We'll be looking this morning at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 24, starting in verse 12. "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.' When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Now starting in verse 12, "And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" So this is still in the same setting that we saw last week starting in chapter 14, verse 1. All right, this is at the home of this Pharisee leader. We're at this big dinner. And now Jesus addresses this Pharisee leader. All right, but here we have this relative clause, the one who had invited him. And so this is focusing on his role as host and the one who sends out invitations. And that then provides a context as we look forward. It's in this role. He's not speaking to him just as a Pharisee, but he's looking at him as a host. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. So his instructions here to this Pharisee leader revolve around hospitality. And this exhortation is structured similar to the previous parable in the when lest kind of setup. Don't do this or this is going to happen. And it's this kind of a preventative type exhortation. Right? But this part here isn't actually a parable. But he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, and so he's talking specifically when you are hosting a meal, not just, this isn't just family, but this is talking about bringing in people outside your household for the purpose of eating a meal. Right, and now note the context we're in. The guy has invited people in to have a meal. So this is very intimately related to the context. The guy is supposed to look around and see who's there and who should be there. Now where he says, in previously we saw Jesus' command to the guests where he said, don't ever seat yourself in the place of honor. That was grammatically, the force of that, don't do it. All right, here we have a slightly different injunction. Here he says, stop inviting. This has been your habit. This is what you do. You invite your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, the rich people. And so he's now telling him to change his behavior. Do it differently. Stop doing this. This is what you should be doing. Now, of course, this, the friends, neighbors, relatives, rich people. Who doesn't want them coming over? At least assuming you cleaned house. It's a kind of a natural guest list. The people you're comfortable with. The people you enjoy being around. The ones to whom you have kind of that family responsibility. But in each of these cases, there's this expectation of reciprocity. Someday your neighbors are going to invite you over. Your family is going to have their host, you know, hosting a party, and they're going to invite you over. It's going to go both ways. As a matter of fact, Jesus could probably look around him and see the relatives, the rich neighbors, the friends. So that his exhortation is a direct reflection of who is sitting with him. Who is there at that very party? And he's saying, wrong guest list. Stop inviting this guy. This guy. That's not who you should be hosting. And then the word translated otherwise is the same word we saw last week, lest. You don't want this result because this is what might happen. Otherwise, they may invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Right, so now we get this idea that there's value in having people over. Right, there's a cost-debt kind of concept in mind here. Right, and this word repayment is only used twice in Scripture. It's used here and it's used in Romans 11:9. And it's this idea of exchange or compensation. So Jesus is really talking about social custom here. Right? There's no law that says if you invite your neighbor over, they have to invite you back. Right? It's not written down, but it happens. That's just the way things are done. That's how custom builds up. Right? But there's this, it's this kind of social scorekeeping. Right? If I invite him over three times and he doesn't invite me over, well, then there's an imbalance. We got to fix that. But with the word repayment here, Jesus indicates that there's more to hospitality than simply having your friends over. Right? It's not just throwing a nice party for the people you like. The only benefit in doing that it's a chance that they're going to invite you over to their house in return. But there's this intimation here, there's this hint that this is to be avoided because there is more possible than just going over to someone's house for a meal. In the larger context of our passage here, Jesus has just rebuked the guests for making a grab for honor and recognition. And now he's rebuking the host for thinking in a very similar fashion by inviting only those people who are likely to invite him back, who there's some social incentive to do so. Now we have the alternative here. It says, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Now this is, we have the very opposite now. Stop doing this. Start doing this. It says, when you give a reception, and that's parallel to the idea of having a lunch or a dinner. And remember, the Jewish eating tradition was a little bit different from ours. They had a late breakfast and an early dinner. Right, two meals instead of three, I'd be hungry. But that's how they did it. So he says, whether it's breakfast or dinner, all right, now he's just saying, whichever one, when you throw a big meal, all right, and he gives this new invitation list. Where we had a previous stop, now we have a positive do this. He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. All right, in this guest list, we have four before and four now, but they're intended to be contrasts, right? Friends, relatives, and rich people. Right? And now we have kind of the social outcasts, the ones that are struggling to make ends meet, that don't have food every meal. Right? These are the ones that not only can they not reciprocate, but they're actually in need of the food that this man has on his table. Right? They have hardship in providing for themselves. So rather than using hospitality to set the stage for reciprocity, this meal is a matter of meeting the needs of others with no thought for reciprocity, for getting compensation back. And as with the rebuke in the previous part, all right, this change in guest list also implies that Jesus is addressing an issue of self-centeredness. We saw that last week. We're seeing it again today, just from a different angle. It's all about me. I have the people over that I like. But hosting is an opportunity to demonstrate your concern for others rather than seeking something for yourself. And he says, and you will be blessed. Right? The result of showing hospitality to those in need rather than hosting for the purpose of self is blessing. And the future tense here indicates that this blessing is not immediately realized. It's not immediately experienced at the point of hosting. It's delayed. Get that? We got a good word for that. Delayed gratification. The idea of immediate gratification, I do this and I get something right now. And we tend to think in those terms, but Jesus is talking delayed gratification. You do this now, you get the benefit later. And there is a benefit. It says, since they do not have the means to pay you. That benefit is not going to come from the people that are eating your food, that are sitting at your table, that may not have showered that morning or yesterday or the day before. They're not going to be the ones that pay you back. These are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. They don't have money. They don't have much food. But since they don't have the means to repay you, it says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus is saying God is going to cover that one. God will take care of the compensation. He'll get you back later. And that later happens to be at the resurrection of the righteous. All right, and that phrase, resurrection of righteous, is an allusion to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, where there's a prophecy of a dual resurrection. We've got the resurrection of the righteous, and we've got the resurrection of those to everlasting contempt. All right, so now Jesus all of a sudden kicks this whole thing into eschatology. He's looking at what we do now has future effect. And he's looking now towards end of time kind of stuff. He's looking at a future resurrection, a future event where God will bestow rewards, blessings on the righteous. So those who selflessly show hospitality to people in need will be rewarded by God at a future time. Verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So now here Luke records this is the first time somebody in the room has actually talked. At least that Luke has recorded. You remember the Pharisees were silent. They had nothing to say. They couldn't say anything. Now finally somebody speaks up. And what's he have to say? Now he says when he heard this, so this is looking specifically at Jesus' comment on in the invitation list and God's response. God providing blessing at the resurrection. So here, this is both an expression of the typical Jewish view of hope, of participation in the kingdom. All right, so this is standard Jewish theology, which is fine. All right. He says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he uses the very same word, blessed, that Jesus uses. All right. Eating bread in the kingdom of God is indicating benefiting from God's hospitality in the kingdom. So we get a little bit of similarity. There's participating in the host's generosity and the idea that Israel will benefit from God's generosity in the kingdom. And we see very clearly that this man, who's probably another Pharisee, remember the later the Pharisee invites his friends and his family. So this other man, though, has made this very direct association between the resurrection of the righteous and the kingdom of God. He's expecting them to be simultaneous. So those who are righteous are raised from death into everlasting life in the kingdom of God. But there's a particular thrust of his theology here as he asserts that being in God's kingdom is the blessing. So he is correcting Jesus here, saying, you're missing the point. Everybody that's in God's kingdom will be blessed. All right, now, Jesus has just said, blessing for those who, blessed will you be when you host the lame, the blind, the poor, the crippled. Not in that order. But so this guy's saying, you're too focused in your promise of blessing, the blessing for everybody there. Right. Now, the logical conclusion of this man's argument is that there's really no need to change practice because once we're in God's kingdom, we all share equally in the blessing. So we're fine. But if this is the case, then, well, Jesus is wrong. There will be no further blessing as compensation at the resurrection. That's what he is implying. Now, sadly, this understanding of eschatology is still around today. There are many Christians, many theologians who deny the idea of inequality in heaven. And they deny this idea that different believers will have different blessings that correspond with how they live in Christ now. Yet Jesus is very clear in verses 13 and 14 that there are different blessings. And God does provide specific blessings for specific things we do. Everlasting life in the kingdom of God is a blessing. There is no question. However, God in his graciousness will bestow much more than just everlasting life for those who serve faithfully, and that corresponds with the manner in which they live. Verses 16 and 17. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come. For everything is ready now. So Jesus is taking this man's declaration and responding with a parable. I see your correction and I raise you one parable. All right. And the parable begins with a man was giving a big dinner. All right. And this generic amen is a common way Jesus begins parables. All right, and so we have this illustration, right, and he's not poking the host, and yet he's poking the host. So this context that Jesus presents here is going to resonate with the people sitting next to him, the people around that same table as they have been invited over. And the word big dinner here, yep, the same word that we've seen previously, right, when he was speaking to the host, when you host a big dinner. And he says, this hypothetical host, and we'll get an idea who this is real quick. This host invited many. And the identity of this many is going to be somewhat identified over the next couple of verses. He says, and at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. So continuing in this context of the parable, dinner hour simply means it's time for dinner to start. Food's on the table. We're ready. All right. And his slave has been sent to those invited. All right, and this is looking back to many, and we're going to get three examples of the many. This is not everybody. This is a representative subsection of everybody, of the many. And the message for them is, come. All right. You've been invited. It's time for your half. You show up. All right. This is not an inquiry, are you coming? That's the initial invitation. All right, then he is saying, come. And this is a common courtesy that was found among the wealthy, both in Roman society and in Jewish society. There's this implicit sense in this parable, the invitation was sent out previously, they have already RSVP'd. They've already said, yes, I'll be there. And so this is just their notice that, all right, the hour's here. Dinner's ready. So to cancel at this point, when the meal has been prepared, it's intended for a particular number of people. The host knew who was coming. He set it up for the people that were coming. So to cancel now is the height of discourtesy. It's just downright rude. And here's, as we look at this parable now, we're going to note as it continues that Jesus is illustrating eating bread in the kingdom of God. Remember, the guy said, everybody who eats bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. And so Jesus is looking at that and saying, this is what that looks like. Now, we're going to see within this context of eating bread in the kingdom, that Jesus is the host of the dinner. Jesus has sent out the message, the kingdom is ready. The preparation is complete. Now is the time for the kingdom of God. Verse 18 to 20. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. So Jesus says right up front, there's a uniform response from this many. All right. These guests are now starting to offer reasons why they have changed their minds, why they're no longer intending to participate in this meal. All right. And each of the excuses that's presented by the guests, as if it's sufficient reason that they shouldn't be there. All right. They say this and they expect the host to take it. The idiom that's translated here, all alike, is literally from one all. Right? It's meaning he's joining them together as one cohesive, united front against the host. Right? So even though they act differently, each one offers a different excuse, they are all united in the fact that they are rejecting the host. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. So this first guest who's now refusing a late date, right, he's doing so on the count of his responsibilities as a landowner. Remember who Jesus has said the guest list is? Your neighbors, your friends, and the rich. And this guy has just bought a piece of land. He's got money. And he has used that to further his land holdings. And he says, I need to go look it over. Right? And the word here, need, conveys this pressing obligation. He has to go. Matter of fact, it's impossible for him to do anything other than to meet his obligation. That's the way this word works. So this is a statement of priorities. The property owner has an obligation to his property, and that's greater and more immediate than the priority of attending a dinner to which he is already committed. We have priorities here. And dinner is lesser priority than looking at his new land. Now, we'll see that each of these guests talks to the servant as if to the master. But he uses very polite language. I need to go. Please consider me excused. So this guy is the height of courtesy in his language. But he's being exceptionally rude in his timing, in his priority. You can't tell me that when you accepted the invitation, you didn't know you were going to buy that piece of land. Right? But so there's this interesting contrast between what he is saying and how he is saying. He's saying it really nice, but he's not doing a really nice thing. And this is an allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 5 to 7, where owning a new house or planting a new vineyard was an excuse to be dismissed from military service. So this excuse is a misapplication of Mosaic law. He's using it in the manner that it was inconsistent with the intent as it was given. This man doesn't have a legitimate excuse, but he is presenting this chunk of law, of Mosaic law, as his excuse. He's misusing God's word. Now with this allusion, not only does Jesus provide a rebuke to the Pharisees for their rejection of his message, that it's time for the kingdom, he also is subtly indicating that their arguments from and their appeals to the Mosaic law are abusing the intent of that law, even as they reject this blessing that was intended for them. So too, Jesus is demonstrating that, like the guest, they have improper priorities that are interfering with their participation in God's kingdom. But the failure is a rejection on their part. This isn't God's fault. It's their rejection. And another one said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. So now we have an more abbreviated format. And now we simply have the excuse. It's a different excuse. This time it's that the guest has purchased five yoke of oxen. You get two oxen and a yoke, so he just bought 10 oxen. I would imagine that takes a little bit of money. You're crippled, you're poor, you're lame, aren't going to be doing that. So here we have another businessman. But where the first guy said, I need to go out, this guy's a little bit different. He says, I'm going out right now. This present tense is, you caught me on my way out the door. That's where I'm heading. I need to go check them out. So this guy doesn't even misuse the law in this exemption. He simply has different self-centered priorities. There's no consideration for the host, no consideration, no thought to the inconvenience, no thought to his discourtesy. And notice now the tenor is a little less polite than the last one. All right, the first guy says, I need to go. This guy simply says, I'm going. Please excuse me. All right, so there's a little politeness there, but we'll see the level of courtesy dropping with each one. Finally, another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. A lot of us say, well, I'm married too. Why is that a problem? Well, this guy is also using Mosaic law. This is looking at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, where the law permits a newly married man to be free from military or civil duty for the period of 1 year. And his responsibility is to enjoy the marital blessing and the children that are an implicit result of that blessing. I'm trying to say this nicely. So, once again, there's the misapplication of Mosaic law to the situation. This third guest is even less polite than the first two. He doesn't even ask for an excuse. All right. He simply says, I'm married. All right. And the aorist tense here indicates recently married. All right. so I cannot come. And the verb cannot indicates a lack of ability, a lack of power. He's indicating he has such a pressing obligation to give happiness to his new wife right now that he is incapable of attending. So in the context of this parable, Jesus is saying that those who have been called to the kingdom have differing priorities. And while they have varying degrees of civility in their rejection of God's kingdom, because of their misplaced, self-centered priorities, they've rejected God's kingdom. That's the emphasis is on the uniform nature of this rejection. Verses 21 and 22. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. So Jesus returns back, you know, in this scene now to the host in the parable. We've seen the response of the guests. Now we have the host's take on things. All right? And there's this idea that the slave has accurately carried the message back to the host. And the head of household became angry and said to his slave. His response is to become angry. It's very understandable. All right? This is a legitimate reason. He's called now head of house, and we watch a change of language of how this person is referred. He started with a man. Now we're head of house. He's prepared this banquet in good faith. He's invited his guests and has every expectation that they will come as they've indicated. Yet they've rejected their invitation at such a late date that he's left high and dry. So this head of house commands his servant to go to a different audience. And the adverb that's translated at once here indicates both an immediate response but focuses on swiftness. Go quickly. So as we think about this parable, the food's on the table, it's ready, it's waiting, it's getting cold. So quickly, hurry out and bring in other people. Any further delay can only ruin the meal. Now, he directs the servants to go at once into the streets and lanes of the city. And he's sending them for a new set of guests, whom the host identifies the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now, it's no accident that in this parable, the guest list of the new guest list is the very same one that Jesus just gave to the host. This is a list of people who will appreciate the generosity of the banquet, who need what's offered, and who will not have conflicting self-centered priorities. So by pointing out to the slave, sending him out to the poor, Jesus makes this correlation now between present action of inviting those in need and the future demonstration of approval in the form of blessings that the guest list or to whom God will offer the kingdom. So God says through Jesus, invite the poor, the lame. Jesus tells the host, invite the poor, the lame, the blind. So there's this correlation now between present action, future blessing, and God's action in who he invites into the kingdom. Now, we're going to see actually two separate invitations that go out. By saying streets and lanes of the city, this is talking about Jews. And remember, who did Jesus talk to? Who did he hang out with? He hung out with the tax collectors, the sinners, the poor, the sick, the unsightly. And the master said, or the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. So Jesus skips ahead. He doesn't cover the servant's route a second time. But now he calls him master, and we've shifted from man to head of house. So the word translated master here is Lord. And the implication here is that these new guests have accepted. They're sitting at the table. All right. They're different. Their response is different from those who have rejected. But the servant also reports to the head of the household, hey, there's more room. All right. If your purpose is to make sure the food gets eaten, we don't have enough. There's not enough people to take up all the seats that you prepared. Despite those Jewish leaders who have rejected God's kingdom by rejecting Jesus, others have accepted the offer of the kingdom, and that's the tax collectors, the sinners, those Jews that the Pharisees didn't like to have anything to do with. And the master said to the slave, go into the highways and along the hedges and urge them to come in so that my house may be filled. All right, so here, and again, the word master is that same word, Lord. All right, the head of house gives one final set of instructions to his servant. He sends him outside the city. All right, says into the highways and along the hedges. All right, and so here now he's telling him to look for people that only have the most tenuous of connections. They happen to be passing by. Right, where people of the same city at least have some connection there. They're from the same city. These are people from somewhere else. I don't know them at all. And yet he says, go out and gather them. And when he says hedges here, this is indicating relative poverty of these travelers as well. They don't have the money to stay in an inn. They find a spot under a bush. And they're sleeping in the shade of a bush. And he says, urge them to come in. And here, the idea of urging is press them strongly. It's not forcing them, but it's press them strongly to come in. And we have his purpose, so that my house may be filled. He's prepared this banquet. He wants it to be enjoyed. And so he does what it takes to make sure that the banquet is fully appreciated. And now we see Jesus is hinting at God's plan to offer the kingdom of God to those outside of Israel, whether dispersed Jew or Gentile, those who are living outside Judea. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. In this phrase, for I tell you, that Jesus now is speaking as himself. Jesus has shed the mantle of parable here, and he's speaking directly on his own purpose. Right? And he has said, I say to you, right? He's said that quite a bit throughout Luke. And he does this when he's making a declaration, speaking as the Word of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. He says, here we have, I say to you, and unfortunately English doesn't convey this, this is you plural. This is not you singular, that would be the servant. No, he's saying to the people at the table around him. The leader, the Pharisee leader. Those men who were invited uses the imagery of the parable who have rejected their invitation. But now he's inviting them, so to speak, to make application. This is talking about real, literal people. This is no longer hypothetical illustration. Those men will not partake of my banquet. So the possessive here indicates that Jesus is the host. It's his table to which invitations have been offered. All right, so Jesus has shifted from identifying the host as a man, now it's to himself, in the context of eating bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, that hospitality, yeah, that's mine. That's mine to offer. When you reject my offer of the kingdom, you are rejecting the kingdom of God. So this guest in verse 15 declared that all who participate in the kingdom are blessed, and Jesus isn't disagreeing with him. But he's also warning that by rejecting his message of the kingdom, they are forfeiting their place. And that place will not be left empty. God will do whatever it takes to share the blessings that he has already prepared, that he desires to shower upon the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. Nor will they have any place to argue or to dispute who partakes in those blessings. Their self-serving, They're self-centered, jockeying for position. Their invitations sent to people that they like are ultimately shown to be pointless. They're empty. While they have sought the best seats at the table, they have turned down their places at Jesus' table in the kingdom of God. And that's while everybody present in that kingdom will be blessed, these Pharisees will not partake of that blessing by their own choosing. With this second parable, we have seen Jesus teach that participation in God's kingdom can be rejected. Those guests in the parable who rejected the invitation were indicative of the Jewish leadership's rejection of Jesus Christ, of his message of God's kingdom. They had different priorities that were self-centered. They justified their rejection of him through twisting God's law to suit their purpose, rather than adjusting their priorities to God's. The truth is that people can and will reject their place in God's kingdom. And this happens every time someone hears the gospel and turns away. The gospel can be rejected. Participation in the kingdom may be refused. But God's plan is not hindered. The kingdom is not diminished because some of those invited refused that invitation. That doesn't make it any less. Just as we saw in the parable that the host sent the servant out to find other people to attend, God's plan will move forward with those who are positive to his call. And by the way, the word invitation is the Greek word kaleo, to call. And that's an intentional use of that word there. Put it differently, God's plan does not depend on us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We can't mess it up. None of us make or break God's kingdom. None of us make or break God's plan. But God in his grace offers participation in his kingdom. And notice who ends up at the banquet table. Right? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those who were unable to repay their invitation in kind. Right? We cannot pay God back for salvation. We can't do it. We never could. We never will. We are participants in the kingdom wholly because of God's grace offered through Jesus Christ. And because we participate in God's kingdom solely by his grace, we need to show grace to those around us. Now, Jesus commanded the Pharisee leader to invite the same poor, crippled, blind, lame, that are the criteria used later for those who ultimately receive the invitation to the banquet. We need to stop here a moment and to consider who this is talking about. Jesus is speaking quite literally as he talks to the Pharisee, so we should understand that we too need to meet the physical needs of people around us. And this topic is well covered in the Old Testament. It's well talked about in the New Testament. And by now we should be well aware of it. We need to meet the needs of those who can't meet their own. But when Jesus uses this very same list to indicate those to whom participation in the kingdom is offered, we have to realize that Jesus is talking about needs above and beyond material needs. Now, if we look back to Luke 5, 31 and 32, I know that's been a couple months. Jesus referred to himself as physician, who's attending the sick. And he says, this is who the sick are. And he does that in the context of those who are righteous and those who are sinners. Those who participate in the kingdom here are called poor, crippled, lame, blind. Right? And he's using a similar metaphor to indicate spiritual need. Just as God shows grace to we who are in great spiritual need, hopefully none of you think that we had anything to bring to the table, that we come to him in anything less than dire need. But that means that we need to show grace to those around us who are in need spiritually. That means we need to step up and help not only those who suffer physically, but also those who suffer spiritually. This is coming alongside someone who's struggling with temptation. Someone who knows the right thing to do, who desires the right thing, but has a hard time following through with it. This is showing grace to those who have not yet learned those spiritual lessons that we have and helping them to grow. This is bearing up a brother who's going through trials. When we see a need, be it physical or spiritual, and turn away, we're acting no differently than the Pharisees, shunning those who didn't measure up to their criteria of righteousness. The Pharisee who failed to show compassion to those who suffered. So let's open our eyes to the needs of others around us. Let's reach out to them to show them grace and compassion. Let's be living models of God's love towards imperfect mankind.